Beautiful job, choir. I could listen to that probably all day long. If you're out there and you're blinking or adjusting your glasses, cleaning them, trying to figure out if this is Dino, it's not. Dino didn't shave and switch to a goatee or anything like that. My name's Larry. I am your family ministry guy. Over the last couple of months on social media, Facebook in particular, I've noticed this trend popping up called the Decade Challenge. And essentially what people are doing is they're putting a picture from like 2009 right next to a picture from 2019. And when you look at those pictures side by side, it doesn't matter if it's them or their family or their dog, things change. A lot of my friends, the age group that I'm in, we started actually exercising occasionally and eating fewer donuts. So I've got friends that actually look better now than they did 10 years ago. Interestingly enough, I did not participate in such a challenge, but it did make me think, wow, a lot has really happened in the last 10 years. If anybody in this room, any one of you, could time travel, if you could go back in time and find the 2009 version of me and just tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, Larry, in 10 years, you'll be preaching at First Presbyterian Church in Bradenton, Florida, and you'll be their family ministry guy, I would have literally fallen on the floor laughing. Quite literally, like I'm not even making that up. In 2009, I was the executive vice president of an IT and consulting firm that had done decently well and grown fairly large in just 5 years. The church that Jennifer and I had been involved with for many years had gone from rented space to finally owning property in downtown Cornelia, Georgia. Yes, if you time traveled, you'd be in Cornelia, Georgia in 2009. And from all intents and purposes, when you looked at the life in 2009 that I was involved in, it basically looked like that was it. I had arrived. But how many that have been following God for a while know that that's really never the case, that God's always got other plans. He's always got the next thing. And the commitment that you make is something that's, it's an ongoing thing. It's a journey. It's never really finished, at least here on earth, right? For me, looking at the last 10 years, it's been full of a few risks, some challenges. Interestingly enough, in 2010, the church that we were at, River Point Community Church, made this decision to send all of the paid staff, all of the volunteer staff, all of the elders to a retreat slash conference in Atlanta, Georgia called Catalyst. So this is a multiple day conference, and it was a big investment for the church to send this many people to something like this. Now, 10 years ago, shockingly enough, I was much younger, but I was also incredibly, what's a nice word for it? Yeah, I was a know-it-all. And so I went to this conference with zero expectations, maybe less than zero expectations, if that's even possible, right? And I get there the second day in. The title of the conference was Make Your Mark. And I, to be honest, was just there. Good music. It was, you know, a different city. It was a lot of fun. But right before lunch on the second day, a gentleman by the name of Chuck Swindoll from Insight for Living Radio Ministries was going to receive a Lifetime Achievement Award, and he was speaking. So he gets up, and like I said, I have no expectations. So I don't have my phone out to take notes. I don't have my pencil and paper ready to take notes. Within 30 seconds of him starting, I'm scrambling to take notes. He speaks for 45 minutes and literally blows my mind. It's the most incredible message I've probably ever heard. By lunch, I'm on the phone with my wife. Now, she's at home with a 9-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 6-year-old, and I'm explaining to her that things are going to change, that I felt this call to ministry that's different than where we've been for the past 10 years, and that I feel that new things are on the horizon. Now, I had no idea what those looked like, and neither did she, but let's just put it this way. Sometimes we're called to take risk and to make some changes, and that's not usually a bad thing. Throughout the entire Advent season, Dino has been taking parables. So every single week, he's looked at a parable, and the whole series has been, he came to do something. And it's talking about things that Jesus came to do. In the first week, it was the parable of the sower. And he said that Jesus came, he came to reveal the kingdom. In the second week, it was the parable of the sheep. Jesus being willing to leave a flock and that one sheep that was destined for death and utter destruction, Jesus saves that one sheep. And it was the idea that he came to protect us and to save us. The third week, it was the great banquet. This all-inclusive idea that he came to serve everybody, that there were no exclusions at this great, incredible banquet. And in the fourth week, which was just last Sunday, it was the epic story of the prodigal son and how that father receives that son back in, actually goes to that son and receives him in as if nothing bad had ever happened. Unbelievable story. So as I got to thinking about that, and I'm thinking about Jesus's life, the life that Jesus lived privately, the life he lived with his disciples, the few people that he taught, and the life he lived publicly, I thought, you know, Jesus ultimately came to teach. A lot of what Jesus did was teaching. And as we look at Paul's theology and the writings of James and things that Peter has down, we know that Jesus's teaching in his short public ministry shaped the theology that we read about in the New Testament and ultimately changed history forever. Now, I picked a parable this morning. Dwayne has already read the beginning part of the parable. It's found in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. I think he read through around verse 18. So he's at the spot where one of the guys has buried his money. So we're going to pick up in verse 19. Matthew 25, starting in verse 19, in some translations, this is called the parable of the bags of gold. In others, it's the parable of the talents. God's word. After a long time, the master of those servants returned, and he settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. He said, "Master, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I've gained five more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with two bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I've gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I harvested where I haven't sown and gathered where I haven't scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with a banker so that when I returned, I would at least receive it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the guy that has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever doesn't have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God's word. Amen. There are a ton of takeaways from this story. I'm going to highlight five. But my main statement, if I was going to pull just one statement from this, it would be this. The mission that we're on, what God calls us to do, the Great Commission, making disciples, being the church, requires a risk. But the payoff is 100%. Always. Not one guy in this story that actually did something did not get 100% return on investment. Pretty interesting. I used to be a fairly quick Bible reader in high school. Even if I read the Bible, it was a skimming at best. And I would always leave with maybe a surface level knowledge of whatever I had, quote, read. If you went through high school and attended church, you might be able to understand what I'm saying. But once I got into college, they required us to take a course called hermeneutics, basically a fancy word for how to study the Bible more or less the right way. And for me, just slowing down a little bit, looking at some of these stories through the eyes and the ears of that first century audience and the audience that it would have been first intended for really helped me a considerable amount. A lot of these parables, Dino has talked about different things that weren't really well explained in the parable. This one in particular, I had some questions. How long did the master leave for? It just says he's gone for a long time, but a long time for me might be 6 months because I'm not a patient person, but a long time could have been 10 or 20 years. We just don't really know. We don't know if the other three guys that got the money in the story, we don't know if they knew how long the master was going to be gone for. Because honestly, sometimes I've been known to procrastinate. And if I know how long the master's going to be gone for, I might put something off. We also don't know exactly how much a talent is or a, quote, bag of gold in this story. Biblical scholars have looked at that, and the best they can figure, it was around 20 years of a day laborer's salary back then. So according to Google, if you adjust that for inflation, one talent was between $1 million and $1.4 million. That's a pile of money. I used to feel really bad for the guy that only got one talent. I was like, oh, that poor guy, he only got one talent. But when you see that a talent was a lot, it's a pretty significant change in at least how I read the story. So just to recap, to put together what Dwayne read and the passage that I read, you've got this rich guy. He's going somewhere for an undetermined amount of time. He's distributing his wealth to three guys, and all of them are local guys, and he's distributing that money based on something that they have, some sort of innate ability or something that the master is actually able to gauge. So it's not like he's just randomly handing out something. All three guys in the story take the money. All of them are on board. Not one of them says, you know what? I just don't have time to be bothered taking your money. All three guys take it. Two of the guys double the money. The third guy doesn't. So two of the guys, in order to double that money, they had to take a risk. They had to do something. The only effort the third guy put into anything was grabbing a shovel to bury it. Master comes back. He's like, good job, number one. Good job, number two. Number three, not so much, essentially. Now, the language in verse 30 is much, much harsher than that. What kind of things is Jesus teaching from this? I pulled together five, just really quickly. The first one is this, kind of obvious. God gives us exactly what we need. God gives us what we need. The simplest way to say this is, all of us are different in every conceivable way. Like if we look around the room right now, not one of us is exactly the same, but all of us are incredibly valuable to God. We're so valuable that He gives us a place in His body. He gives us something to do in the mission. Every single one of us. So even if He gives me a tiny fraction of a talent, the only thing I need to do is something with that, and then more comes back to me. It's absolutely unbelievable to read that. The second thing I pull from the story is success. We live in America, so sometimes we have different views of success than other people, but success in the mission, success in making disciples, in being the church, in doing the things that Jesus taught, is a product of actually doing something. So I just pull that from the story, that success and what we're supposed to be doing is the product of actually doing something. I've been in churches for many, many years. I grew up in a Baptist church, so I could make fun of Baptists if I wanted to. Don't want to. But I've seen Christians that they see salvation like this golden ticket to heaven. And so they don't put a lot of emphasis on what's happening right here, right now on earth. And I think that's wrong. I think there are things that God wants us to pursue things like holiness and fellowship and everything that Jesus taught that we actually need to be looking at and kind of fleshing out on our own, so to speak. The third thing I pull from this is we work for God. We work for the Master, not ourselves. What this does for me is it allows God to empower me to move my personal agenda way down the list. The things that Larry wants, way down the list, and allows me to at least try my best to see what God wants me to do in a particular situation, you know, with a particular group of people, teaching, leading my family, in all of these different areas, understanding that it's not about me goes a long way towards helping me at least fit with what is being taught here in this parable. The fourth thing that I pull from this, and this is by far the most controversial thing I can say, at least at the end of 2019 in America, we're not all equal. We're not all the same. And that's okay. It's okay to say that we're not all equal. Mentally, we're all different. Physically, we're all different. Our heart, our soul, our psyche, the way we're wired, the way we're put together, none of us are actually the same. If I live my life, I'll pick on Dino since he's not here. If I live my life complaining that I can't sing and Dino can sing, that's not benefiting either of us or really anybody else. If I live my life complaining that my wife is an incredible people person and I have a lot of work to do in that area, that doesn't do me any good or her any good or really anybody else any good. Because one of the things that I pull from this is that even though we're all different, our goal here should be to explore us, to look at us. But the us that God sees when he looks at us through the sacrifice of Jesus. Because when God sees us, he sees something restored. He sees something perfect. He sees something that's absolutely ready for action. He wants to see something that's actually pursuing him. And when he sees that, that's when more is added. That's when more comes. We start asking questions like, what am I capable of doing? What can I do that helps fulfill the Great Commission? What in my life brings me joy and excitement and matches what God wants us to do? It's actually an exciting question. And it's part of what makes the body of Christ, the church, us this morning, so unique, is that not all of us can sing. Not all of us can do the things that maybe Ted does. Not all of us can do the things that Fernando here does. Trust me, you don't want me working on very much. You'll put a stop to it very, very quickly. The last thing, though, that I pull from this is by far the most sobering. It has to do with accountability. And it's this idea that the Master does return. He's not gone forever. And when the Master returns, he's actually looking at us. This is an incredibly large world that we live in. And we are almost taught that we should be able to do whatever we want, whenever we want it, whenever we want to do it, however we want to do it. You know, we believe the Burger King commercials. But at the end of the day, when the Master comes back, he's going to look at what we did, what we risk, and we are 100% accountable for us. Did we risk anything for the mission? A better way to ask the question is this. Did the gospel change us? And when we think about that, we can look back and sometimes see where maybe we missed the mark. But we're not supposed to even dwell on the past, because every single day is a new day. God's mercy is new every single morning. He's got grace upon grace upon grace for us. So when we're asking this question, as much as Jesus came to teach, the best students are the ones that are actually putting stuff into practice. And that is really what our faith is all about. So when we knock on the door of 2020 and we look ahead, it is perfectly fine to say, wow, over the last 2 or 3 years here at First Presbyterian, we've already started to take a stand and build in faith and make some changes. But guess what? There's something else. And I think Dino said at least 100 times in the past 3 months that I've been here, people are going to make the difference moving forward. It's ultimately us, regardless of the status of the building or the parking lot actually getting finished. I'm not really crossing my fingers. You don't see that. We have amazing things to do in 2020, and we need to be willing to personally risk to make that happen. And for me, that's an exciting thing. Amen.